Turn with me, please, to the 13th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And as he, that's Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? When and what? Those are the questions that Jesus will answer. When and what? We're aware that Jesus went to the temple before he went to the cross. And he said that it was his Father's house and that it ought to be a house of prayer. But as Jesus entered and looked all around about, the Bible tells us that he found it perverted and abused. Now we're reading that Jesus left the temple. And I think we can say, at least with some symbolism, that there are times to go and there are times to leave. And Jesus left not because he could not live up to the challenge that was before him, but because he had an appointment to keep. And that appointment was with the will of God. But Jesus spoke and he demonstrated his hurt and anger before he left the temple. And he spoke of those hypocrites and what would happen to them, because as we read in the book of Luke chapter 21 and verse 22, that as Jesus left the temple, he left them to the days of vengeance. In other words, the Lord had done all that he could do. He left to go and keep his appointment with death and sacrifice, and said that God will take his vengeance upon you. And then as Jesus left the temple, and as he began to take some time for himself before he went to the cross and died for us all, we hear the voice of pride. The Bible tells us that as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. This is a resonant phrase today. There's much pride in buildings, especially in buildings that are public, and there's a lot of pride in church buildings. But I can tell you that there is not a building standing that will not someday be rubble. I care not what it's used for, and I care not who built it, and I care not what it's built out of, but one of these days it will be rubble, because these are things that are temporal. The God whose house was the temple is eternal, but the temple that the Jewish people built to him, Jesus recognized that it was temporal. The sobering truths about the temple are recorded for us in verse 2. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? Now, they had pointed out that these were magnificent architectures, that is, the temple and its surrounding accoutrements. They had been adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Well, these people were not exaggerating when they spoke to Jesus and said, Look at this magnificent building. And Jesus agreed with them that it was a great building. See, all of these mega buildings, it was indeed something for the eye to behold. But then Jesus said, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, there will be utter destruction. Not a stone will be left upon another stone. And he was looking at stones that weighed tons and tons and tons that had been fitted together by master craftsmen. And yet, they're not going to stay as they are now. Now, as Jesus made this statement, the Bible tells us that as they were seated on the Mount of Olives, that is very near to the building, opposite, I understand, and in a restful circumstance, that Peter and James and John and Andrew came and asked him rather privately, because that word is used here, not necessarily secretly, but privately. And they said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign? And when all these things shall be fulfilled? They evidently were shocked at first to hear this and were, of course, intimidated by what Jesus said, in the sense that perhaps they felt like they didn't even want to know the truth. But then after a period of time, when they had an opportunity to gather with him privately, the Bible tells us one of them had asked, and now four are saying, tell us about these. Tell us when and tell us what. Now, the answer of Jesus is what we should take as the truth about, quote, the second coming of Jesus Christ. If they ask him, when are these things going to happen? What will be signs that will alert us to their nearness? And Jesus does answer these questions, then we ought to take those questions and we ought to those answers, rather, and we ought to use them to answer these questions. In other words, we have absolute context. We're not here looking at something that we have to wonder, well, what exactly was the reply? What are these words based upon? Well, we can know specifically what they're based upon. They're based upon the apostles, the disciples of Jesus saying what and when. Well, this is not a confusing issue in the sense of the context of this question and these requests. Matthew states it this way, tell us when these things will be and what the sign of thy presence and of the completion of the age. Luke puts it similarly to Mark, teacher, when therefore these things will be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to happen. In other words, in the Gospels, there is unanimity in the context and the questions that have been asked. There's no confusion about that. So let's look at the answers that Jesus gave, and we'll not be able to look but at a few this morning, but I will follow this as I have been doing, and I hope that this will interest you to the point that you will look at these scriptures through the week, and that you will examine what I've said and think about what I say. Now, first of all, Jesus said to them, take heed lest any man deceive you. It's present imperative, which means you should do this immediately. You should begin to look. It is a translation of a word that means to see, that is, take heed, these two words. So he's literally saying, look at it, examine it, and do it soon, because many people are out there to deceive you, and I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be caused to wander from the path. Because Jesus said there are people who will come in His name. Now think about that for a moment. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am. And if you'll notice in your King James Version, the word Christ is in italics. So there will be imposters coming and saying, I am. And they're not going to be saying, I am Christ, but they're going to be coming in the name of Jesus saying, I am. And evidently they're saying, I know Him. He has taught me. There are going to be apostolic imposters. There are going to be ministers who are imposters, who are claiming to be ministers of Christ. Paul spoke of them as deceitful workers, as apostles of Satan. You say, well, no, the Bible tells us that in the last days there would be false Christ. No, look at verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, but these false Christs and false prophets are not the ones that Jesus is speaking of in verse 6. For many shall come in My name. They're not claiming to be Christ. They're claiming to be disciples of Christ and apostles of Christ. And they're going to say things using the name of Jesus. And we know that that happened according to what Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter. These will come in Christ's name, and they will be saying, I am. I am what? Well, probably I am an apostle. I was intimate with Jesus Christ, and I know everything that He taught, and I can tell you what He said. But these things are going to be in contradiction to what James and Peter and Andrew and John say. So He's saying, be alerted to this. You be very careful. Look at it closely, because you're going to be people who will, there'll be attempts to deceive you. Because there are going to be many people come claiming to be My disciples and My apostles. Now look at the second thing that Jesus mentions. There will be frightening rumors to be heard. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. I realize that many times when people talk about the second coming of Christ, they say that one of the first indications of the Lord's coming is that there will be wars and rumors of wars. No, that is incorrect. Paul said in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 that the sign of the Lord's nearness is when they shall say peace and safety. What did Jesus mean when He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars? Well, He simply means that you're going to hear, and evidently He's talking about immediately after His crucifixion, you're going to hear rumblings of strong nations that are gathering strength and are beginning their advancement there to conquer certain areas and perhaps even to conquer the nation in which you live, in which we live now. In other words, there's going to be what there's always been. Literally, wars and rumors of wars. The word rumor means that which is heard. Trouble means to cry aloud, to make a clamor, to be frightened so as to cry aloud. So Jesus said, now you're going to hear a lot of things, and they're going to be frightening things, but I don't want you to get so caught up in these things that your focus is changed from what I'm going to tell you to do to what others may be calling on you to do because of these problems that are arising. Now, we're not talking about international problems. What we're talking about are problems that have to do with them and the nation in which they live. Jesus said such things are bound to happen. For such things must needs be. They are just common to the human race. They're common to our earth. And they're not going to be extraordinary. They're not going to be out of the ordinary. They're just common things that happen. And you're going to hear about it. But when you hear about it, don't get so filled with fear and anticipation of evil that you turn aside. Now notice what he said. But the end shall not be yet. He specifically states these wars and rumors of wars are not indications of the end. They're really signs of the beginning. Wars and rumors of wars are signs not of the end, but signs of the beginning. Because Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are not the end. They're simply signs of the beginning of the things that you have asked about. The word trouble means stirring up, agitation, whether it has to do with water or people. It's commotion. So what did Jesus say? It's a common thing to hear of wars and rumors of wars. They are not going to single the end. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines, that is starvation and trouble, commotion. But these are just the beginnings of the birth pain, okay? They're just the first time that the woman who feels the child move, and it indicates to her that the child that's growing in her womb is growing to maturity, and you can begin to think about the birth of the child. But they're the beginning of what? It's not the beginning of the end of the earth, but the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows for the nation of Israel. John, who wrote a gospel to the Gentiles, didn't include what we're reading and studying today. It's Mark and Matthew and Luke. It seems that if you take what we're studying out of context and apply it to Gentiles without considering the fact that these are things that are going to happen to the nation of Israel and to the Jewish people, end time events belong more to the Jewish nation than they do Gentile believers. And I'm surely be looking for a church after this series are over with, okay? But I might as well tell you the truth, because that's what this Bible is all about, folk. And I'm not just here preaching to stir you up so that you'll be afraid that Jesus will come back and catch you smoking a cigarette, okay? I don't think the second coming of Jesus Christ ought to be used to frighten people. I don't think it's just an evangelistic message. You need to get saved before Jesus come back. It can be that. And it would certainly be wonderful if it was used in that instance if you're lost. But I want us to look at it like Jesus said it. Now, I'll be frank with you. I think everything we're going to read until we get to verse 24 have to do with the apostles, with the destruction of the temple by Titus in 70 AD. I think it's what we're looking at until you get to verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, and then we have these signs in heavens. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming. And I think those are our signs there in verse 24. I think I can prove that to you. And you say, well, what about all these other things? Well, let's look at them very, very closely. Specific warnings. Look at verse 9. But take heed, we have that warning again, to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. Who's he addressing? Specifically, it is these four men who ask him these questions. What and when? But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And those evidently are Jewish councils, as well as the council of the Roman conquerors. And in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. When we look in the book of Acts, what do we find? We find the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, verse 29, Acts chapter 5, verse 40, Acts 7, chapter 7, verses 57, 58. What do we see? We see the apostles before the council. We see them being rebuked. We see them being beaten. We see Stephen being stoned to death. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And you're going to be brought before these councils. You're going to be brought before the leaders of the synagogues, and you're going to be questioned. You're going to be beaten. And all of this is for a testimony. Now notice, a testimony against them. That is, it'll be a testimony against the people who are doing these things to you. That is, it'll stand as a witness in the day of God's judgment that they were opposers of God. They and others will preach the gospel to the known world. This is what they would do. Notice verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. The word published there is not a book that's being published. It's the word that's translated preaching everywhere else. So what will these people do? The good news about everything, not just about death, burial, and resurrection, but about the kingdom of God, about God himself, all the truth will be cried out. It'll be delivered by heralds over all the known world. Now, that's not talking about the last days when we've got television and we can do it. I know people apply it that way. Say, brother, just before Jesus Christ comes, they're going to preach the gospel to all the world. Well, the early church did that. It's already been done. He said, well, they certainly wasn't preached in America. I understand that. But notice it is among all nations, and as they understood it, and as Jesus spoke it to them, he's talking about ethnic groups. The Gentiles, as well as the Jews, are going to hear the message of God. But when they shall lead you and deliver you. Now, they're not talking about me. Jesus is not talking about me. He's not talking about you. These are specific instructions to these men and other apostles and perhaps other people. I don't know, but it's very specific. You're going to be brought before the councils, and you're going to be beaten, and you're going to be brought before the leaders of synagogues, and you're going to be rebuked. This is your personal part in this. As far as other things are concerned, you're going to hear a lot of, this is going to be a troublesome time. Listen, right after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there were a lot of problems in the world that began to heat up. And they culminate in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus and his armies. Remember, this is not 1 AD. We're talking about 33 AD. So we're talking about half of 70. So there's just 35 years from when Jesus is speaking this, approximately just 35 years until Titus destroys Jerusalem. And that's a very brief period of time when you consider history. So what Jesus was saying, all this stuff is heating up. We've had 3.5 years or so when I've taught you and we've talked and you've seen things happen, you've rejoiced, you know, things are wonderful. God is here among us, Emmanuel, and you believe that I'm going to establish my kingdom right now and restore Israel to its fame and glory. But look, I'm here as the servant in Isaiah 53. I'm going to be rejected. I'm not going to fulfill the role of the son of David now. I'm going to fulfill the role of the suffering servant. And when I die, when I'm crucified and I'm raised, and you have some time to get adjusted and understand that it's me and I'm living, I'm going to go back to the Father and we'll leave all this stuff with you. And when I leave it to you, then you're going to have the same fate I had. And all this stuff is cooking. Everything is working and generating the circumstances that are going to come in which you will find yourself directly involved. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you will speak. Now, if you apply that to this day and age, you're going to have some of the most ignorant men you've ever heard in the pulpit. We're not talking about men in the pulpit who get up on Sunday morning and they're going to preach God's word and they tell you, I have followed what the Bible says, brethren, and I have not thought for a minute about what I'm going to say. And I can show you that that's the way I'm supposed to be when I get up here to speak. I've never even thought about what I am going to say. There are people who believe that. And there are people who don't believe that who practice it. Take no thought. That phrase means to be full of anxiety and distracting thoughts. This type of fear would deaden their possibilities. Don't dwell on the what ifs. The what ifs are going to distract you and disturb you. Don't think about it. Don't consider it. Don't premeditate, and that means to plan out something so as to be able to do it. In other words, he's telling these apostles, when you're in prison and next day you're going to answer for what you believe, don't spend all night in anxiety. Don't get you a plan. Don't plan out a speech. Whenever you get before those people in the council and you get before those people in the synagogue and you get before kings, let me help you through my Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for that. Because they would be speaking during the time of all the gifts, because the Holy Spirit would come upon the church on the day of Pentecost and the church would be immersed or baptized in the Holy Spirit and all the spiritual gifts. And one of the spiritual gifts was direct revelation, so that you could speak by spiritual impetus the truths of God. And when these men would come before the councils and the synagogue, they would have access to all the spiritual gifts. Because the spiritual gifts aren't going to be done away with for perhaps even after the time of Titus's destruction of Jerusalem. So it fits what we know. Amen. neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. Notice, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. They are being inspired. Like Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you say, well, were some of their defenses of who they were and what they believed ever recorded in the Bible? Absolutely. Paul's speech before Felix, Paul's speech before Agrippa, they were inspired speeches so that they become a part of Scripture. And they're truths that we can rely upon. Just as men were moved by the Holy Ghost after the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, that is, upon the institution and upon them as individuals in the institution, now they spoke by divine revelation. And Paul said, don't worry. Don't write out a speech the night before. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to tell you what to say, and I'm going to help you say it. And we see this happening. Now notice the terrible price that they're going to pay. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death. What brothers are we talking about? We're talking about Jewish brothers that are going to tell someone, my brother James, my brother Andrew, my brother Peter, did you know they believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is the Messiah? That's what my brother believes, and that other brother doesn't believe it, and so he realizes that he is harboring a criminal, that he's harboring a traitor, and his conscience impels him to go to the synagogue and tell the head of the synagogue, to go to the temple and tell the high priest, I've come to tell you that my brother, my father, my mother, my sister, they are disciples of Jesus. And then those people in authority have to have a trial. And those people, if they confess it and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is Messiah, they, like Stephen, are then stoned to death. You know, it doesn't apply to me in the sense that you go off and say, Brother Penn is a Baptist preacher. Well, who are you going to tell? Who cares? You say, well, they'll come and get you and put you in jail. Well, not now, they won't. Constitution protects me. He was talking specifically to Jewish people who, by their betrayal, could actually bring about a parent's death, a child's death. And look, you say, but no one would do that. Yes, they would. A devout Orthodox Jew would go and tell the rabbi, I'm sorry, but my child has come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and you must do what you must do. And he perhaps would even throw the first stone. If you don't believe that Jews are serious about that, go over there and look at Israel right now and what's happening. They took it seriously then. They take it seriously now. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's going to be a time when you are going to be brought into agonizing decisions because people are going to say that, and they're going to relay information. Notice, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son to death. And children shall rise up against their parents to death, and they shall cause them to be put to death. How? By saying, I heard mom and daddy talking last night, and I heard them say, you know, I really believe that Jesus of Nazareth, got to get specific, that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, that he was Messiah, that he is Messiah. And you know, I believe in him. Children could overhear that and then tell it. And that's what they're saying here. Now, as a result of that, Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus understood that the Jews would be punished as those who blasphemed God. They would be false prophets to other people. The most difficult test of loyalty would occur. Their loyalty to Judaism would cause them to tell on their loved ones, and they would be hated because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Being hated for being like Jesus is a difficult burden to bear then, and it's a difficult burden to bear now. But Jesus said, "You must endure." This word is translated patience, or be patient in other places. It means to remain behind after others have gone, to await the onset, to keep one's ground, to stand fast at the approach of a presence or of a person or of a thing. It means you don't cut and run. The word end here is a word that means the fulfillment or the completion of a thing. Then shall the end come. What was the end that Jesus is talking about here? He that shall endure unto the end. Is that the end of the age? The end of the world? No, these people aren't going to endure until then, are they? Endure until what? Until the gospel is preached to all nations. Don't quit until you have completed what I have told you to do, and that is to preach and announce and teach until this part of things is completed. It's not the end of the age. It's not the end of time. It's not the end of the world that they are to be enduring unto, but enduring until the end of something that has to do with them. And what has to do with them is the gospel first must be preached among all ethnic groups. And that's what these people did. And their successors, that is the people immediately around them, they went everywhere. We understand what? Preaching. And that's what they must do, because that's what they can do. Now, in verse 35 of all this chapter, Jesus said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, or even at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." That's not the end that they're talking about there. That has to do with the coming of Christ. And we have not seen the answer, what is the sign of thy personal appearance. What we're seeing is now, when will the rocks or the stones be torn down? When will the temple be destroyed? And this is what Jesus is answering right now, because in verse 14, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoke of by Daniel." Now we're going to get into when will the temple be destroyed, its actual destruction. And this verse 18, "And pray that your flight be not in winter." That's not talking about our end times. It's talking about when Titus overtakes the nation of Israel and actually causes so much death and destruction, and during the time when he is laying siege to the city of Jerusalem, laying siege to the temple of God, these people are resisting. There are wars. There are terrible times. There is starvation. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said that's going to happen. But before it happens, I'm going to give you a little breathing spell, let you preach the wonderful news of God to all of the other nations, the heathen nations, the ethnic groups. And when you've done that, then I'm going to let my wrath, the vengeance of my wrath, come upon the nation of Israel because they have rejected Jesus. And going to be a little period of time in there, about 25 years or so, when you people can go and preach and teach and have liberty. Not perfect. There will be martyrs, but you'll be Jewish martyrs rather than martyrs of the pagan government. That's that little breathing space. But evidently, some of these people are going to live until they see the destruction of the temple. And he specifically says, some of you are going to look and you're going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. You're going to be alive. You're going to see this. And John lived to be something like 90 years old or more, as we can determine. That would have been, he would have lived during the time of the destruction of the temple, would he not? If it was 70 A.D. and John died in 90 A.D. or whatever. Well, we'll look at this when you shall see the abomination of desolation. Verse 20, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, that is delivered, but for the elect, that's Israel's sake, whom you have chosen, he has shortened, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. We're talking about the days when Israel is attacked and the temple is destroyed. The suffering is so intense that God actually shortens the thing so that there can be a remnant. And they're going to be dispersed all over the earth. But that's not when Christ comes back. See, we're trying to answer the question, when and what, by using the answer that Jesus gave to the questions, when and what. And that's what we're trying to do. We're not just here preaching or trying to excite or discourage or anything. What we want is the truth.